Thank you for joining us again tonight. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them open to the book of 2 Corinthians. I hope that you are as excited as I am about digging into this awesome book. So last week, we didn't get into a lot of background of 2 Corinthians, so I want to cover some of that tonight because, as you know, if we're going to understand how to apply the Bible to our lives, we have to understand the context. You can't just jerk a passage out of its context and apply it however you want. If that were okay, the fact is we can make the Bible say pretty much anything that we wanted to make the Bible say, and many people have done just that. So the context is incredibly important. So the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians from the city of Macedonia, more than likely around AD 55 or 56. This was about a year after he wrote 1 Corinthians and a year before he wrote a letter to the Romans. This is the fourth letter that Paul had written to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians was the second letter of the four. Okay, so the central theme, the main theme of 2 Corinthians is the relationship between suffering and the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, in Paul's ministry, and in the message, the gospel message that he preached. Paul's opponents had questioned Paul's motives. They'd questioned his personal courage. They'd argued that he'd suffered too much to be a Spirit-filled apostle of the risen Christ. But Paul argues that God has used Paul's suffering to reveal God's glory. In other words, Paul says throughout this book, it's not about me, it's not about what I look like, it's not about my power, my prestige, it's about Jesus and Jesus alone. And the sufferings that he has allowed me to endure, those highlight his glory and they take the attention off of me. In the passage we're going to look at tonight, Paul pushes back against a criticism that he'd received, a criticism that questioned his integrity. And tonight I want us to look at Paul's response here. I want us to think about why, right? And I want us to notice how Paul defends his credibility here. It's important that we do that because the reality is, in this increasingly secular world that we live in, integrity, like real integrity, is becoming less and less common, right? And the temptation for those of us who try to follow Jesus out there in the world, the temptation is to go along with that. The temptation is to cut corners. It's to play favorites, to do what we feel like whenever we want, regardless of the promises that we've made. Now, thankfully, most Christians get that. In a Barna study that I came across last week, 82% of Christians agree that as Christians we should act ethically, right? 74% agree that we should speak the truth, and 72% agree that we should demonstrate morality. But as encouraging as that is, the data also tells us that those percentages decline as Christian workers, Christians out there in the workforce, get younger. As Christians, especially those of us who work at a place where not everyone is a Christian, those of y'all not like me, for example, as Christians, we have to set the standard for integrity. We have to. That's what we're called to be. That's who we're called to be in Jesus Christ. Jesus has called us to a higher standard than the rest of the world. And one of the ways that we stand out in this world of questionable morality, of situational ethics, right? The way that we stand out is by being recognized as people of integrity, people who keep their word and do what's right, even when we don't feel like it, even when it's hard, even when we think nobody else is looking. So Paul's going to help us with that right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. If you have your Bible, turn there. If you haven't already done that, and let's stand together as we read the Word of God together. Paul says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you may twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm." Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would draw out what it is that you need us to hear tonight. Or perhaps there's someone struggling, maybe here in this room, maybe just within the sound of my voice, there's someone struggling with a decision. The world says to do one thing, but they know that to be a person of integrity, they need to do something else, something that would be challenging, something that would be hard, something that would cost. Lord, I pray that tonight your word would be an encouragement to them. And Lord, there may be others this week, others of us who have an opportunity to either obey, to walk in your light, to walk according to your purpose and your plan so that the kingdom of God can grow through us, or to compromise. Lord, I pray that this word would be beating in our hearts. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus and the calling that he has placed on us, the purpose that he gives us in this life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. All right, so maybe you're wondering, what exactly is Christian integrity? What does it look like for a Christian, for a believer to have integrity? And how do we get there? Well, it just so happens that right here in verse 12, Paul gives us really kind of a definition of integrity. Look at it again. Verse 12, Paul says, "For our proud confidence is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." You see, being a person of integrity, first, that means that you don't make decisions out of your flesh, out of your natural passions. That's what Paul means when he says that they've conducted themselves before the world, not in fleshly wisdom. Living with integrity means that instead of doing that, we make decisions in holiness and godly sincerity. In other words, this isn't something that you fake, right? You can't fake integrity. That's an oxymoron, fake integrity. That's like saying, here's what William was talking about earlier. That's like saying a good Ole Miss football team, right? Just kidding, all right? Now, integrity is making decisions. It's making decisions in holiness and in godly sincerity, and it's making decisions in the grace of God. You can't level up your integrity on your own. Just like every other area of spiritual growth and discipleship, growing in integrity is something that only happens through your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a product of the grace of God working in you. In Sunday school this morning, it was mentioned that the grace of God, we often think about and we associate that with our salvation. And certainly that's the key application. Salvation is by grace through faith and grace alone. But the grace of God does not stop working in our lives when we're saved. The grace of God continues. And one of the ways that the grace of God manifests itself in our lives is by making us people of integrity. So what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to see this message as a how-to manual. Okay, this isn't a sermon about how to improve your integrity. You can't improve it. Okay, this is something that God has to do in you. But I do want you to see what integrity looks like. I want you to recognize the ways that you can allow the integrity that God is building into your life, how you can allow that integrity to shine before this world that so desperately needs it. Okay, so as we move through this passage, and as we look at what it means to live with integrity, you might be encouraged, right? But don't be encouraged in your own victory. Be encouraged at the work that Jesus Christ is doing in you. Because these habits, they don't come naturally. Again, these are only a product of grace. And then on the other hand, as we move through this passage, you may recognize areas of your life where you haven't been living with integrity. That's what the Bible does. Again, it works in concert with the Holy Spirit to show us the ways that we need to grow to bring more glory to Jesus as we move further and further away from the person that we used to be. And so as we look at this together, let's remember those things. Again, ways to show integrity in a world where it's lacking. Let's pick up with verse 13. Paul continues, he says, "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." All right, so here's the first way we show integrity, just in our everyday lives. It's very simple, all right? Say what you mean and work to be understood. Say what you mean and work to be understood. In verse 13, when Paul says, "We write nothing else to you than what you read and understand," what he's saying is, look, don't try to read between the lines here. He's saying, when I write to you, I'm not trying to say anything more than what's written here in front of you. That's a good word, isn't it? In our world of text messaging, right, and direct messaging across social media platforms, it's easy to be misunderstood. When you speak, say what you mean. Don't speak with veiled hostility. Don't be sarcastic or passive-aggressive. Say what you mean, and if you think that perhaps you've been misunderstood, work to clarify it and do it as quickly as possible. That's what Paul does here. In verse 14, he reminds them that there was a time when at least they partially understood him. His hope is that they will understand him all the way. In verse 13, understand until the end. misunderstandings can blow up friendships. They can break up marriages. They can destroy churches. That's why integrity is so important. It's so important that we allow Jesus to help us to do whatever we can to say the right thing. And when misunderstandings happen, because again, they will happen. If Paul could be misunderstood, you can be sure that you'll be misunderstood. But when that happens, everyone works hard to understand and everyone works hard to be understood. So again, say what you mean and work to be understood. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 15 again. In this confidence, Paul says, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Here's the second principle that we see here from the example of Paul. When your plans must change, communicate and explain. When your plans must change, communicate and explain. Listen, the truth is there are times when you can't keep your word. Occasions when you can't do that. Situations arise, circumstances change. Sometimes using wisdom means that you have to change your plans. That was Paul's situation here. He had originally planned to go to Corinth, but as we'll see in a minute, he knew that if he went to Corinth to visit the church there, he knew that it wasn't going to be a good meeting. We'll talk more about that when we get to verses 23 and 24. But that's the reality. That's how life goes. Sometimes things come up. But as a person of integrity, you're not going to make a habit of changing your plans. You're not going to make a habit of canceling on people and not living up to your commitments. But when your plans have to change, you're going to communicate to the people who are affected by your failure to show. And you're going to explain why you're having to go back on your word. Put yourself in Paul's situation. Do you know how difficult it was in his day to get a letter out? I mean, it wasn't like today, right? First, you had to get the supplies, papyrus, a quill, some kind of ink, right? And then if you were Paul, you recruited an amanuensis, a scribe, right? Someone to draft the letter for you. And then you had to recruit someone to deliver it. There was no UPS. There was no FedEx. There was no U.S. Postal Service, right? You know what you have to do today to communicate a change in plans? It's really hard. You pick up a phone, dial a number, and talk. That's it, right? Really, and it's that simple. Even if you don't want to talk, you can send a text instantly, right? But again, work hard not to be misunderstood. The bottom line, people get it when your plans change. That happens to everybody. But a person with integrity, a person making decisions in the grace of God, in holiness and in godly sincerity, that person will communicate and explain. So live with integrity. Say what you mean. Work to be understood. When your plans must change, communicate and explain. Third, keep your promises as Jesus has kept his. Let's pick up with verse 18. But God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy. It was not yes and no, but it is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. And also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. This is really the key part of this passage. This is the reason that it's so important that Christians be people of integrity. We keep our word, we keep our promises, because when we fail to keep our promises, we misrepresent the God who has saved us. In verse 18, Paul explains that his consistency is built on God's consistency. It's built on God's faithfulness. In verse 19, he reminds them that everything is yes in Jesus Christ, because in verse 20, all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. I like how the New Living Translation puts verse 19. It says, "For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says." See, Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate yes. He is God's ultimate way, the ultimate way that God has kept his word. That's why, as Jesus' people, right, as Christians, that's why we must, in every situation, we must work hard to keep ours. That's our way of saying amen to what God has done for us in Jesus. That's what Paul means in verse 20, where he says, "Also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." When we keep our promises out of the strength that Jesus Christ gives us, that's how we say amen to what Jesus Christ has done for us. A lot of people like to say amen in church, and I'm all for that, all right? We could do with a little more amen up in this place, okay? But the best amen, listen, the best amen is not the amen that comes from our lips. The best amen is the amen that comes from our lives. It's living our lives stubbornly and persistently, day after day after day, with integrity. Jesus told his disciples one time, if you remember, he told them to let your yes be yes and your no, no. You shouldn't have to come up with oaths. You shouldn't have to, you know, swear by your mother's grave for people to believe you. As a Christian, whether it's at home or whether it's with your family or at work with your friends, whatever you do, whenever you say yes, people ought to know that you mean yes. That's all you should have to say to convince them. Think about how God has kept his promises to you. Think about all that he has done for you. He has been faithful to you. Because he's been faithful, we should be faithful as well. Look at the last couple of verses here, verse 23. "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm. Say what you mean and work to be understood. When your plans change, communicate and explain. Keep your promises as Jesus has kept his." And then fourth, "Recognize the impact that your actions have on others." That's why Paul didn't make it over to see the Corinthians like he had originally planned. It was to spare them, to keep them from being shamed when he publicly corrected them. Paul waited to visit because he wanted to give them every opportunity to follow his leadership. And he reminds them that the leadership he gives them is not some power trip. He and Timothy and Silvanus, they're simply working to help these Corinthians find the greatest joy that they could ever know: victory over sin and faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Dear friend, in case you didn't know, that's the greatest joy that we can experience as well. When I get up here and preach, my desire, I'm not trying to lord over you with my biblical knowledge, right? If I come to you with encouragement or correction, it's not because I think I'm better than you. I know that's not the case. I just want you to have the joy of knowing Jesus deeper, of loving Jesus with more intensity, to have that joy of walking with Jesus more faithfully. Ultimately, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the one who's been faithful to us, more faithful than anyone who's ever been toward us. His faithfulness leads us to be faithful, so we can show the world how faithful he can be to them. Chris Tomlin has a song I think we've sung in here before. It's called Yes and Amen. Listen to the lyrics. Father of kindness, you've poured out of grace. You brought me out of darkness. You have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. Beautiful Savior, you have brought me near. You pulled me from the ashes. You have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have set this captive free. Lord, I can't help but sing. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. He says, I will rest in your promises. My confidence is in your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is in your faithfulness. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is in your faithfulness. I wonder, is your confidence in his faithfulness? Are you still trying to work this thing out on your own to save yourself? Look, if Jesus has promised, if God has promised that in Jesus we can find salvation, you can be assured that Jesus is enough for your salvation. Do you know him? Do you know this God whose promises, every one of them, are yes and amen? If not, you can come to know him tonight. Let me invite you, if you will, just to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we